Psalm 24 of David, a psalm. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle? Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory, the Lord Almighty? He is the King of glory.
Well, if you didn't catch before, my name is Luke and I'm a ministry apprentice here. Have you ever met somebody really important and wished you were more prepared? I once met the now Duke of Edinburgh, Prince Edward, but I froze and was completely tongue-tied. Prince Edward was on an official five-day visit to Australia about 10 years ago, and he was visiting a Brisbane school to commemorate one of his father's youth development programs. The moment came for us to meet. We exchanged smiles and greetings, but then it hit me. What does one say to the Duke of Edinburgh exactly? I had the most trivial thoughts flood to my mind. Was your cup of tea nice this morning? Your head looks especially shiny today. So how are you related to the Queen? But I didn't ask anything I thought of saying, and it was probably for the better. And thankfully, the Duke of Edinburgh saved the conversation by commenting on the event, and we ended up small talking for about a minute or so before he moved to another guest. But boy, needless to say, I met somebody really important, and I was totally unprepared. How I wish I'd actually researched about Prince Edward beforehand, made myself prepared, and then met him, rather than the other way around. Now, preparing to meet someone really important is actually the theme of our psalm today, in Psalm 24. Our psalm today is about the glory of Yahweh, the Lord, Israel's God, and how we can prepare to meet him. We're going to see the glory of the Lord in three scenes: the Lord's creation, the Lord's mountain, and the Lord's coming. Let's take a look at the first scene now, the Lord's creation. This scene fills us with awe at Israel's God Yahweh, who made all and so owns all. Come read the two verses with me again. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. We see that Yahweh owns the world, its contents, and its people. If we recall the Genesis account of creation, Yahweh made it good, and in fact, very good. But how can God lay claim to everything? Verse 2 says, he can lay such a big claim because he created it. Just like how Leonardo da Vinci painted the Mona Lisa, so he rightfully owns it and gets to decide what it's used for. That's what God is doing for creation. He made it, and so he owns it. It's also true that if you didn't make something, you can't really lay claim to it. Like if your friend is building a highly detailed model Lego car, then they can rightfully say it's theirs, and they get to decide what it's used for. Is this car made for the display cabinet or racing around the carpet? And so it's a normal principle for us that if you create something, you also own it and get to decide what it's used for. Since God created the world, he owns it and gets to decide what it's used for. How big and wide and high must Yahweh be to own everything there is? He is truly glorious. But I think it can be helpful to spell out some of these things that it encompasses. It means the things in the natural world, like the water we drink, the ground we walk on, and the air we breathe. This is God's, and it's not ours. He also owns our things. The steel in our car, the carbon in our refrigerator, the microchips in our devices, and the leather on our couches. And God even owns us too. He owns our muscle fibers, our heart chambers, and all seven layers of skin. He owns our thoughts, our affections, our words, and what we do with our bodies. And since he owns us, he gets to decide what we use ourselves for. Well, why does this matter? Well, ancient Israelites and us need reminding that he owns us, because all too easily, we try to live as though we own ourselves, our things, and some portion of the world. It means that we've got to reframe the purpose for ourselves, our things, and the world, not just for our use, but for what God intends it for. For example, we'll answer to our Maker what we use our bodies for. What we might say, things like, "What happens between me and my partner isn't anyone else's business." Or, "As long as what I'm thinking about doesn't hurt anyone, then it doesn't matter what I think about." We're accountable to the Lord who made our mouths and our bodies. And this means things that, like physical violence, manipulative words, or extramarital sex matter to him because he made us. And yet, we must remember that his concern stretches far wider than just us. He cares how the termites air-condition their nests in Africa and to the critical spring rains in Europe. And so in our first scene, the psalm we see, in this first scene, we see that Yahweh is a gigantic and glorious God who owns everything in creation. And this takes us to our next scene, the Lord's mountain, in verses 3 to 6. The next scene in our psalm zooms in on a worshipper seeking Yahweh at his mountain. That is where he lives. But the immeasurable distance between creature and creator quickly becomes apparent. How can puny, sinful human beings ever relate to the perfect cosmos commanding Yahweh? In the words of verse 3, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place?" The mountain of the Lord and his holy place are where David sees God's presence residing. At this time for Israel, God's presence resided in the Ark of the Covenant, and it would have still been in a tabernacle tent, possibly on Mount Zion, where the temple was later built, but that's not certain. But David's not asking who is a good climber and can get to the top of this mountain of the Lord. David is asking who is worthy to enter Yahweh's presence. And he answers that in verse 4. "The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god." David is saying more than just be good with clean hands and a pure heart. If we look closer, it's about being clean and pure with who you put your trust in. God accepts people by where their allegiance and fidelity is. Is it to him, the only true God, or is it to false gods? False gods or idols, they could be any created thing that we pretend is God. Our loved ones, our school or work, our reputation, social influence, you name it. But David saw, the psalmist, that trusting in Yahweh would lead to blessing and vindication from God the Savior. even if he didn't know that this would come in Jesus, the one person who did always trust Yahweh with clean hands and a pure heart. And by putting our life in the hands of Jesus, we're putting it in the caring hands of Yahweh. And it results in ultimate blessing. But what is this blessing in the eyes of the psalmist? Being able to relate to him, have our lives cared for by him as we live, as we're created to be, with him, our creator. And that's a blessing that we receive by trusting in the Lord. Now, why is trusting in the Lord and not idols such a big deal? Well, for one, the Lord, he can take care of us, and false gods can't. Take financial security, for example. Although money can do a lot of good, it's not God, and it doesn't have an answer to our biggest relational or health problems. Yahweh does have an answer to our relational and health problems, and far more. He has the answer for those who trust him. Or take our loved ones. These are a good part of life, and often proposed as even an ultimate purpose for life, often in films and our cultural traditions. But at some point, we'll run into each other's limitations, and our differences can be frustrating. And eventually, one of us must say goodbye at death's door. Relationships are good, but they can't care for us like Yahweh can. And that's why it's a big deal. We trust in the Lord and not in idols. And so you and I can enter the Lord's presence by trusting in him through Jesus, and we'll be blessed with life with him. Now we come to scene three. This is where the Lord's coming. So far, this psalm has been preparing us for something big. We've seen the magnitude and greatness of Yahweh the Creator, because he made and owns the entire world, including us. As insignificantly small, sinful creatures, how could we ever approach the great Yahweh? We can't come by our own efforts or by other created things, but we come by trusting only in him with our whole lives. But if we have prepared ourselves up to this point, then we are ready for the final climactic scene of our psalm, the Lord's coming. That is, Yahweh comes, and we get to be with him. Here the Lord comes to the Jerusalem gates, and the Israelites call out, "Let him in! Let him in!" It's big, it's grand, and it's glorious. Let's read from verse 7. "Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. We can imagine King David proudly leading a battle-victorious parade to the gates of Jerusalem with the Ark and Yahweh. As the Ark approaches, Israelites all around can't fathom Yahweh arriving, but he's here, and they're ready. So they shout, "Throw open the gates and celebrate! The King of glory is here!" The gatekeepers know full well that the Ark is here and King David is here, and yet they egg the Israelites on. Who is this King of glory? The royal procession, and Israel answers, "The Lord, the strong and mighty in battle." So what's with the repeated question, who's the King of glory, if they already know who he is? The call to response is to magnify and show how great this King of glory is. He's strong and mighty. It's like a victory chant. Mighty, mighty, mighty. Who is mighty? The Lord. Mighty, mighty, mighty. The Lord's coming, seen as like the crows who have just won a game. And they're heading for the VIP room. And some fans cry out, "Let them in, let them in." Other fans respond, "Who are we letting in? The winners, the undefeated, that's who." A true Israelite could sing this psalm. "I know Yahweh is the creator, and I trust him wholeheartedly with my life. And I'm ready to meet Yahweh. Open up the gates, let him in." And we're not told here, but Yahweh did come in, and he lived with them in the ark. Now, if you're visiting here today, how great it is to have you on a long weekend like this. And as we've talked through this psalm, it honestly might not have been on your radar to meet the Lord Yahweh. But it is worth considering and asking the question, what or who do I entrust my life to? And will it deliver what I'm hoping it will? I hope you might consider entrusting yourself to the God we're speaking about today, because he made you and wants you to meet him. Now, as we close, I'm sure that everyone in this room would like to meet somebody important at some point in your life. Well, Psalm 24 helps us be ready to meet the Lord, the creator and vindicator. And we're not waiting for Yahweh in the ark, but the Lord Jesus himself for his people. If we've taken the gospel with us as we've worked through this psalm, then we are ready to meet the King of Glory when he arrives. And what we see here is not simply a royal formality. This is the victorious battle cry that the church calls out. We're ready. Come to us. Like in Revelation 22. The Spirit and the bride, his church, say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come." And we are expectant because the King of Glory will come, as Jesus says he will. He who is faithful, the faithfulness to all these things, says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Let me pray for us. Lord God, glorious Creator, worthy of our trust, thank you for making a way for us to relate to you, and that one day you are coming to us for good. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And all God's people said, Amen.
Well, friends, we're going to continue to pray, and we're going to continue to pray in the words that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray in, the Lord's Prayer, which is about to come up on the screen right now.